welcome to our verse-by-verse journey through Romans. Of all the books of the Bible, none carries the potential of spiritual growth like Paul's letter to the believers in Rome. Throughout history, Romans has influenced some of the most significant names in the Christian church toward reformation, revival, and awakenings. The Christian church today needs to awaken to the powerful truths found in Romans. Whether you've been in the faith for your entire life or you're brand new to Christianity, Romans has something for each of us to transform and revitalize our faith. So, grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the book of Romans as we grow together in this study, Romans, the Gospel of God. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to continue our study through the book of Romans, a series that I've entitled The Gospel of God. Let's open up with a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come and we thank you, Lord God, and thank you, Lord God, that you gave us opportunity. Help us to work out the technology and the different things that we're gonna do this morning. And I pray, Lord, as I prepare to share this message, Lord, it's a little different because I'm speaking to an empty room. But I know, Lord God, that you're gonna put people out there in the online, and just thank you, Lord God, that you're gonna do something with this. I pray, Lord, that you would minister to our hearts. To anyone who will see this message either now or later, that we would know your presence and that we would be blessed and we would be edified by this time, Lord, that all of us would get something out of it. I thank you for it. We lift it up to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to begin this morning. We're in chapter 8, Romans 8. We're going to begin with a verse that is so familiar that sometimes people will just quote the reference and not really quote the verse because we all know it. They'll pray, Romans 8:28 over a circumstance or a situation, especially when we're struggling, we're maybe having a hard time. So let's go ahead and read it, and then we'll talk about it. He says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." So there's a few things we need to see as we look at this. First, we should note that this verse is for believers only, for those who love God. You cannot love God until he has poured his love into your heart. Now, this happens after you put your trust and faith in Christ Jesus. So that we recognize this is for believers, a promise to believers. The next important thing that we need to note, that this verse does not promise that everything will turn out okay in this life. God's purpose or his plan for our lives is eternal. So it is good that God is working. The good that God is working is an eternal good. And while we may see temporal good, excuse me, in it, we may have to wait until eternity to see the good. So Paul tells us here that we are chosen or summoned by God into faith, and it's according to his purpose. So, we say this a lot. We say this to people on a regular basis. God has a plan for your life. He created you on purpose with a purpose or on purpose with a plan. And so that plan is laid out for us somewhat here in verse 29:30. "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." So one of the things that we've seen in our study of the book of Romans is that the salvation is a work of God, that we can't do it. We can't save ourselves. No one can save us but God. But before God saved us, we were helpless. We were lost. We were without hope in the world. And we had hope, without hope of ever seeing God or escaping the consequences of our sin. And it says here, he foreknew, which means he selected you, he selected me in advance. In Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4, it says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Even before he created the world, God chose you to be one of his children. And notice in this verse, in Ephesians, it says that our response should be love. We've been chosen because of love, and our response should be love. He also predestined us. So he foreknew us. He also predestined us to be conformed or shaped or molded. So even before we were created, God decided to do a work in you to make you like Jesus. So he called you, he foreknew you, he predestined you, and then it says he called you, or he invited you to receive Christ. The Bible teaches us very clearly, unless God calls, we will not meet him. We will not experience it. We will not come to know him. Not only did he foreknow us and predestine us and call us, he also justified us. He declared us right through faith in Christ. Now, that is what gives us the right and the privilege and the ability to approach him, to ultimately to go be with him in heaven. And then finally, it says, he glorified us. You know, glorified is in the past tense. That's interesting because if he chose you before the eternity of time, and then he planned to glorify you in eternity. So in the way it's written, though, he's written in a way that it's already done. And so we don't wait to be glorified. We are glorified. We have to do as he said earlier, is to, you know, we're waiting for the redemption of the body. While we got this body, we cannot experience the fullness of the glory of God. We cannot be glorified in that way, but he's already planned. It's already in the God's plan, and it's going to happen. And because God said it, it's going to happen. And all that said, the moment that God chose us in eternity past, the moment God chose us, he already planned to do all these things in us. Our story was written. We were already predestined and foreknew and justified and called and glorified. And it's written as a present reality. And notice, God did it all. God foreknew, God predestined, God called, God justified, and God glorified. All we did was just exist. And so while we're waiting for the redemption of the body, you know, we're waiting, you know, for that final glorification. So that everything that comes into this life is preparing us for the glory of heaven. That's the eternal good of all the things working out in our lives. All those things that come into our life, they are preparing an eternal good, an eternal glory. Now, we are probably going to struggle to find the good in some of the things that come into our lives. Terminal cancer, tragic accidents, being the victim of violent crime. It might be hard. It might be exceedingly hard to find the good in that. But because God's word says that he will make good out of all of those things, an eternal good, we have to rest in that. We have to trust him. We have to believe him that there is a good in it. We just can't get too caught up in trying to see the material or the practical good in this life, because there just might not be one of those in this life, but there will be one in eternity. So even in those terrible things that come, good can be experienced by trusting God. Even knowing that God is going to make good, an eternal good out of it, can do something good inside of us. It can give us a sense of peace, even in the midst of tragedy. And we've seen it. We've heard about people that have experienced great tragedy, great terrible things, but being able to focus on the promise and the hope of God's eternal good as a part of it. Not to mention, God does work out good. Faith is grown often, and many other things are done. We just got to be careful not to try to attach our definition of good to something that God is describing a different way. So trust him. He will bring good. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? These things are the sufferings and the difficulties and the hard things that come that God says he's going to make good out of as we're living in this fallen world. You know, how do we stand in the face of those things? How do we stand in the reality that if God is for us, you know, why would these things happen? They happen. They just happen because we're in a fallen world and bad things happen. And so we stand, if we understand what Paul is saying to us here, we stand in the reality that if God is for us, which he is, because he saved us, we know that he saved us, and he's preparing to glorify us, then nothing this fallen world throws at us can prevent us from achieving God's plan. If God makes a plan, God says go, God says do, then as we go and do it, whatever the world might throw against us, whatever the world might come against us, whatever, however they align against us, whatever they might do or say, they cannot overcome the reality that if God is for us, who could stand against us? We just go. And while we may experience, you know, some form of suffering, I mean, Paul is a great example of that. He knew what God's call for was him. He went out and did it, and he experienced all kinds of suffering, but he still accomplished all the things that God had for him because he knew God was for him. He tells us over and over, we know there are so many reasons why we can believe that God is for us. And Paul's going to give us three here in this text of why we can trust that God is for us. The first one is here in verse 32. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So first reason we can trust God is for us, that he sent his own son to die for us. If God was not for us, why would he do that? He wouldn't do that. Now, if we're saved, we're predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. It would be strange for God to withhold anything that we need to achieve that, right? If God says, okay, you're predestined, you're called to be conformed to the image of my son, why would he hold anything back that we need to actually achieve that? He wants us to live that Christ-like life. 1 Peter 1, 2, and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have everything that we need to live for Christ. We only need to apprehend what God has provided. If God gave us the insurpassable gift of his son, the blessing of his son, then there's no way that he wouldn't freely give us everything else that we need to live the Christ-like life. Verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The second reason we know that God is for us is because all the accusations or condemnations that might come against us must go through God. If someone tries to accuse us or bring charges against us before God, his response is going to be, I declared them righteous. Righteous about what? Righteous about everything. I am covered by the righteousness of Christ. There is no unrighteousness in God's eyes as somebody accuses me. Not only that, but that accusation must be brought in the presence of Christ. As Christ stands at the right hand of the Father, they bring that charge, that accusation. The devil, he's doing that all the time. He bring it into his presence. He's the one who died for my sins. His death paid for all of my sins. So so you can bring those charges to God. He says, yeah, but I've justified them. You can bring them to Christ, and Christ says, yeah, I died for those sins. So, those accusations, those charges are nothing. God is for us. Nobody can bring a charge against us before God that will separate us from him. God, because somebody would, we see that. We see people trying to do that. We see it going on in politics, people trying to divide people, and we know the devil wants to do that as well. So he'll bring charges against us before God and before Christ, but they don't work because God is for us. Christ's resurrection on the third day proves that God accepted his sacrifice. So there is no charge, there is no accusation against us that can stand. Verse 28 said that there was no condemnation because all my sins have been forgiven by faith in Christ. When I received Christ, I was forgiven. The third reason we can trust God for us is nothing can separate us from his love. Verse 35 and 36, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, we know Paul was very acquainted with suffering, with difficult things happening in his life. As he served Christ, he went through a lot. The hard things that we experience in this life have happened to countless millions of people for millennia. Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. There are some who will question whether or not God loves them when times are hard, especially in loss or tragedy. Somebody might question, does God love me? What happened here? Christ's love is as eternal as he is. He can't separate it. God's love for us, it goes all the way back to eternity past and eternity future. He loved us from the foundation, from the first time he imagined us. I don't know how that works technically, but from the very beginning, he loved us, and he will always love us, and his love can never change. No matter what happens, no matter what we do, no matter what we don't do, God loves us, and he loves us exactly the same amount. Now, the reality of those three things means that changes should change our perspective as it relates to this world. And we see that here in verse 37. He says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That phrase, more than conquerors, has the sense of super conquerors. It means absolute surpassing victory. Paul in chapter 7 described the very real battle all Christ's followers fight with sin. He ended the chapter with a desperate cry to God, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he followed that cry with the exclamation of joy, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So chapter 8 is a declaration of the victory that every believer can experience through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. The victory that we have is not our victory. It's the victory of Christ. Christ won the victory. When he died, sin was defeated. When he rose from the grave, death was defeated. When he ascended back to heaven, he took his place of authority at the right hand of the Father, and now he intercedes for us night and day. Through faith in Christ, we have victory in Christ. His victory is our victory. But we don't fight to be victorious. We are victorious. Our responsibility is to stand in Christ's victory. In Ephesians 6, 12 and 13, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So by faith, we put on the armor of God. We put on the armor of faith, and we stand in the victory of Christ, the victory that Christ won on the cross. Now, the final reward for standing in the victory as super conquerors, and we've got to try to imagine ourselves that way, because that's what Paul is saying to us, that we are super conquerors. We are not defeated. We can't be defeated. We are conquerors in Christ. The victory or the ultimate prize is heaven. And we see in 38 and 39 the promise that cannot be taken away from us. Yet in all, verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing in the universe that can get God to stop loving us. Nothing. Not even me. I can't even get God to stop loving me. And that applies to every person who has been created in the image of God. You can tell God to stop loving you, he ain't going to do it. You can hate God, he's still going to love you. You can be horrible toward God or towards God people, he's still going to love you. He loves everyone. There's nothing that I can do or don't do that will get God to withhold his love from me. Now, because of God's love, everything that happens in my life, whether good or bad, God is going to use it for a glorious good. Now, he's going to do that because he chose me, he chose you, and before the foundation world, he chose us to be one of his children. He called you, he saved you, he predestined you, he justified you, he glorified you. He didn't create you. He didn't create us to just be here, to live and then to die. You know, to live a life, to make a family, to make a career. He didn't just create us to do these things the world says are important. He created you on purpose and with a purpose. God looks down from heaven and says, you are one of his. He is with you. The whole world can line up against you. He is with you. They can't stand against you if God is for you. Now, we know God is for us because he sent his son to die for us. And even if others condemn us or accuse us, God declares us to be righteous because of our faith in Christ, and we can stand in that reality. Even as Christ stood against the false accusations against him, you know, And his love for us is greater than the entire universe, if we could compare them. And it's greater than anything or anyone that we can imagine. The Bible is true, right? We believe that. Which part of it? All of it. All of it is true, which means verses 37 to 39 are also true. When Paul said that we are more than conquerors, he was referring to every Christ follower, not just super Christians, not just the ones that, you know, go to Calvary Chapel French Valley because they're pretty amazing, but to all Christ followers are super conquerors. Now, the question we need to ask ourselves is, if we are what Paul says, are we manifesting that victorious life? Are we revealing? Are people seeing the victory of Christ in and through our lives? I'm going to read these last three verses again, and we'll talk about them briefly. Verse 37 through 39, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, I am persuaded. This is a key to radical overcoming faith. Are you persuaded? Are you convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt of God's amazing love for you? Paul was persuaded. He was convinced beyond any question of God's love for him. That's why he could stand in verse 37 as a super conqueror. He recognized, he acknowledged, God loves me, and there's nothing in the universe that can separate me from that love, and nothing that happens in this world is going to change that truth that God loves me and he is for me. So the question is, how do we become like that? Because I believe it was that motivated Paul. It's what drove him to be what he was. He recognized God's love for me. Nothing can separate me from me. And because of it, I'm a super conqueror, and I can go forward in God's name, in Christ's name, and know that God is for me. So how do we do it? How do we become persuaded, like Paul was persuaded, of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Well, first, it's a matter of faith. We have to believe. We have to believe what God's word says, what the Bible says. It says some things about God's love. We need to believe it. And the better you know God's word, and the more you believe what it says, the more convinced you will be of God's love. God loves you. The Bible says so. Believe it. Second, receive God's love from other people. This is one I think is really important to us, and it's one of the reasons and one of the ways that the church should function is when we gather together, our motivation ought to be love. We ought to be doing this for love, first for God, but also for other people. One of the most powerful ways that we can learn about God's love is when we allow other people to love us. When we allow them to love us, we will learn about God's love more and more. John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is not just about feelings of love, because you should feel love for God and for other people, but it's about that love being expressed through good works. We should be doing good for other people. And when Jesus says one another, he's talking about Christians showing love, expressing love through good works to other Christians. It's about how we treat one another. Third, we need to give God's love to others. Christianity can be summarized by one word, love. God loves us. He calls us to love one another, and then he tells us to share his love with those who don't know him. In Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40, a lawyer came with the purpose of testing or trying to catch Jesus something, and he asked him a question, and he said this, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And his question was, on the surface was meant to say, what one thing can I do that pleases God above all else? And he's thinking about all the hundreds of commands and instructions, which one of those is more important than all the rest? And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." All these other commandments and everything, they all are tied to those two things. Love God, love others. Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus. He had been called, appointed by God, to take the gospel message out to the world, specifically to places where Christ's name had not been known before. He didn't do it because God told him to. That was not his primary motivation. He did it. God did tell him to do it, and he obeyed. But he did it because he was convinced of God's amazing love. He was convinced that God loved him, even though he was not a great person when God found him. He was compelled to share the gospel message, the gospel of God's love, to everyone he possibly could. Now, he had a very specific mission, and he did it. He went out there to try to tell everyone else, everyone that was made in the image of God, God loves you. And he wanted them to know that. If you're here on the earth today, which if you're watching this, I'm pretty sure that you are, then God loves you. And you're here because God loves you. Jesus saved you from your sins so that you could experience his love, because before that we couldn't. And he's left you here on this earth so that you can share his love with others. It is God's love at work in us through the working of the Holy Spirit that makes us more than conquerors in this fallen world. We are going to have to keep living, keep walking through the mess that this world is. You know, it's a simple message. Love God, love others, and stand in the victory that Christ won on the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come thanking you for this time. We thank you, Lord God, that you do love us. Lord, we can't imagine the depth and the height and the breadth and the everything there is, every way that we might be able to describe your love. There are no human words to fully articulate it, but we thank you for it. And Lord, it's our desire that it become the primary motivation of everything that we do. For every breath that we take is a gift from you and ought to be used to express our love back to you in some way, somehow. And so I thank you, Lord God, that you do love us. And as we prepare to end this time, I pray that, Lord God, that anybody that hears these words would just take a moment and open their heart and mind to focus on just how much you love them. And the reality that no matter what comes in this life, no matter what hard thing, no matter what good thing, nothing is going to separate us from your love. That we stand as super conquerors. And that whatever comes, you're going to work it out for an eternal good. That's our desire, Lord. It's my prayer, Lord, that you turn it out, that you work it even for temporal good, for something in our lives today. Something that we can then turn around and use with great authority and beauty to declare just how amazing and awesome you are. And even if we can't do that, even if we don't find that temporal good, help us to praise you even in the midst of our dark times. As we walk through whatever valley of the shadow of death that we experience in our lives, help us to focus our heart and mind to stay true to you, to stay true to your love, and to tell others about you. I thank you, Lord God, for your people. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone listening that does not know you, I pray for a touch upon them right this moment, that they would receive you, that they would love you, and that they would be able to share your love with others. Thank you, Lord. We praise you and thank you for this day, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us as we grow together through the series Romans, the Gospel of God. It's our hope that these messages will help you to grow in your faith. If you have questions or there's anything we can do to help you with that, do not hesitate to connect with us. You can go to calvaryfv.com/connect to find all the ways you can connect with us. As Christians, we are all connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we would like to connect with you is in prayer. So please let us know how we can be praying for you. Send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this teaching has been useful to you, please share it with someone. Also, pray that God would use these messages to help others grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.